I just want to share with you before we get started. So this morning, I got up early like I normally do on Sunday mornings. I spent some extra time just praying with God about our time together, just spending time in the Word and spending time reviewing the sermon. And this morning, I just want you guys to know, as I was doing that, I should probably practice this a little more before I just got up to wing it like this. As I was doing that, the thing that was going on with me is God was reminding me of some of the things that I'm excited about here in Tallahassee, Florida, some of the things I'm excited about for this church. And I just want to let you know that one of the things that I feel like God's been doing in my heart, so I guess I've been here for about, we moved here in the middle of May, so I've been here for those 4 months, but I've been your pastor since March, and I was traveling for a couple months. And I do feel like in the last couple weeks, God's doing a work in my heart right now, and that work is this. I feel like I've been in neutral. I feel like God's held me in a neutral position to say, look, my job for the last 5 or 6 months has been to watch and to listen and to ask questions and to kind of figure out what's happening here in this body. Like, who are we as a church, as a people who are followers of Christ? That's kind of what's been going on in me, and in the last week or so, I feel like God's done a shift in my heart where I don't feel like I'm in neutral anymore. I feel like he's beginning to put us into drive, and so I'm getting excited about that, and I want you to know, in a few weeks, we'll be talking about some things. I need to be paying attention to some emails that'll be coming out that I'm hoping that we will have an opportunity as a church for me to lay out some vision for us for the next year, some conversations about what our budget is and what life in this church family is going to look like, but church, I'm beginning to get excited, and I'm beginning to feel more and more passionate about this one thing that I feel like keeps standing out to me. I believe we serve a real and a true and a great and a kind and a merciful living God. I believe that he's not just a fairy tale. He's not just a tradition. He is the real deal. And I believe that he's put us as one of the churches in this city. And he's put us because he's got a message that he wants the people, the men, the women, and the children of this city, he wants them to hear about that gospel. And church, I am quickly getting to the point where neutral will not work anymore. Like I want us to be a church family that is passionate about our Savior in a way that leads us to engage the people of this city with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I can't go, I had to tell you that this morning. So as we get ready to pray, as we get ready to pray for this time in the Word, here's what I know. I know we need God to help us. I know that I need him to help me teach. And I pray that we want that. We don't just know we need it. We actually want him to do that. But I want more today. Today, I want us to begin having a heart for the people around us that reflects the heart that God has for those who are far from him. I want us to have a heart for the unreached in our city. I want us to have a heart for the men, women, and children of every generation that have yet to encounter a clear demonstration of the gospel day in and day out in their neighborhood, in their workplaces, in this city. And I want him to make us those people. That's what I want. And so today I'm asking for God to do more than just give us a good time together. I'm asking him to begin to do a deep work in us. So would you join me in praying before we get started? Let's pray. God, if you are real and you are who the Word says you are, you are magnificent and great and huge and way beyond us. And we are weak and needy and broken. God, just to be able to come and speak to you, it's an unbelievable privilege. The fact that we're not struck dead for even dare to speak to you is an act of grace, but you've done more. You've adopted us. And so, God, we're here today because, God, we want you. God, we want to know you. We want to be with you. God, we want to encounter you. We want to reflect you. God, we want our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers, God, we want them to know you and taste you and experience you. And so, God, we're here today because of you. And so, God, would you use this time? God, I am a weak and fallen human being, but you're stronger than my weakness. God, we are weak and fallen and broken human beings in this room, but you're kinder than our failures. And so, God, I'm asking right now that you would meet us and that we would know you and love you and cherish you more because we gathered together today. And I pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that was my unscripted introduction. Hopefully the sermon doesn't undermine everything I just said. I'm just kidding. It shouldn't do that. So here's what's going on. We have been in the book of Galatians since March. And we're coming to the end of the book. We're almost done with chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And so if you haven't been with us, I do want to review very quickly for you what we've been studying in the book of Galatians. So the book of Galatians is written to a bunch of churches in a region called Galatia. And these churches were started by a guy named Paul. And Paul went to the region of Galatia, and he went from town to town, and he would preach for a couple weeks, and then a church would get started, which is, that's phenomenal work. If you can plant a church in 3 weeks and leave it, and it starts, it's thriving and doing well, man, God has done a significant work in that time. But he's done that, and shortly after Paul left, and some of the towns he got ran out of town, people tried to kill him, others, he just left because the next city needed the gospel. But after he leaves, there's a group that shows up in the region of Galatia, starts showing up in these churches, and they start saying this, they start saying, yeah, Paul was right, we agree with Paul that Jesus died for you, like, he was the Messiah, he was the king, he died for our sins, but there's something else that you need to know. There's all these Old Testament laws that you need to follow. Like, it's not just enough for you to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus, and you need to get to work. Like, you need to pay attention to what you eat. You need to pay attention to how you rest. You need to pay attention to, and it gives these long list of things. And especially, you need to pay attention to the law of circumcision. Well, Paul hears about this group, and he writes a letter to Galatians. And listen, he has not played nice in the book of Galatians. And if you missed that, you can read it on your own. I'm not going to go through it all. But Paul has been extremely aggressive and extremely deep in dealing with this issue in the church in Galatia. And here's what he's basically said. That is not the gospel anymore. You are no longer following Jesus. If the thing that happens in you is you place your trust in Jesus, and then you have to do anything else to make him happy with you. If Jesus was not enough, then that's no longer the gospel. You're no longer following him. You're actually going away from him. You're fighting against him. That's not the true gospel anymore. That's what Paul's been saying. And so as it's been going on, one of the things that's been going on that we saw last week is this question's been raised. Okay, so that's great, Paul. I don't have to obey the law. But how do I actually do this thing? And the thing he said last week is, you know, you've been set free, only don't use your freedom as a stingy ground for the flesh. Don't take the freedom you've given and use it on yourself. Your freedom is not an opportunity for you to be a self-centered jerk. My words, not his. He said it nicer than that. He goes, your freedom isn't about you. Your freedom was intended to enable you to love, like to really love other people and love in a way that causes you to serve them. Like, and that's why in the end you actually obey the law by doing that, because love, loving other people, that is what all the law is about. It's loving God and loving other people. And if you will trust in Jesus and use your freedom to love others, then you've obeyed the law, but don't use it for the flesh. So we were stuck asking this question, like, okay, so Paul, like, I get it. Don't use my freedom for the flesh. We saw all these things there. But how is it that I actually do that? And Paul's going to get into this, because here's the question starts to go going on in my brain. Paul, you make it sound really easy. Have you noticed that? Okay, that's a no. Here's what I've noticed. Paul makes it sound really easy, right? I mean, he makes it sound like, listen, just believe in Jesus. Everything will be okay. And the problem is, Monday, believing in Jesus, sometimes it doesn't feel like that's enough. Tuesday, I've forgotten about that message on Sunday about believing in Jesus. And by Wednesday, it's every man for himself. Like, I've just got to get through the week. And by Saturday, we're limping along, and so we come for this little shot in the arm of, man, tell me more about that Jesus thing. And so Sunday for like 30 minutes after church, unless your kids are having a meltdown because they need a nap, you are believing in Jesus until the parking lot. And then it's all over, right? Like, Jesus isn't, that's great in theory. Like, all this pie in the sky talk, that's really, really awesome. And here's the deal. Like, if we're not careful, we'll have the wrong idea of what Paul is saying. Now let me give you an example. And I got to brace you as we get into this. As we get into Galatians chapter 5, you are not going to like Paul's how-to. Oh, I mean, you might. You might love this. But it's probably going to grate you, okay? Because it grated me. Just brace yourself, but there's something in here that we need to see. Look at Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. So you can flip in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, or use your screen or whatever you've got, or you can look up here. One of these days, that thing's not going to work, and you're all going to be wrecked because you're going to be scrambling. But keep watching the screen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. It says, but I say, like, listen, I'm trying to make sure you know this. I'm saying this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so remember that whole easy thing I just talked about? Well, that sounds really easy. Like, here's what Paul seems to have just said right here. Listen, if you will walk by the Spirit, you're not going to do what your flesh wants to do. And flesh here is a really bad thing. That's the thing in you that it's the sinful, rebellious, evil, selfish desires that you have. Like, that's what Paul's referring to. When he says flesh here, here's what he means. There's something in you that wants to do bad things, or at least have bad motives. Is that, you know, that little rebellious streak that you've got? Or maybe rebellion is not your thing. Maybe passive aggressive is your thing. Or maybe it's not blatant rebellion or passive aggressive. It's just independence. I don't need anybody to help me. I'm going to make God happy all on my own. Whatever that streak is in you, that's the flesh. You want to do what you want to do. It's exposed every time you tell your kids no. It's exposed every time you and your spouse disagree with something. It's exposed every time someone cuts you off in traffic or you cut someone off in traffic. Either way, it doesn't matter. It's always exposing us that in us is this thing called the flesh that's constantly calling us and luring us and wooing us and say, do what I want. And Paul's solution for this, it's real simple. Right there, verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you're not going to do that. Now listen, just out of curiosity, just picture this. Picture you show up in my office, and you're saying, okay, hey, Faez, I need to talk. We've got a significant marriage issue. My wife is a psychopath. No, don't say that. That's going to be bad for you guys, because me and your wife will both light you up for that. Like, you show up and there's some sin issue. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe it's a kid problem. Maybe it's a you problem. Maybe you've got an anger issue or a lust issue or something. And you show up in my office and you say, I want help. I want to beat this sin. I'm tired. I'm just sick and tired of being so sinful. I want to be pure. And my response, okay, listen, here's your action plan. Walk by the Spirit. All right, let's pray and move on. Just out of curiosity, you coming back for round two of that? Probably not, right? If the answer is as simple as just walk by the Spirit, that sounds like that pie in the sky, useless type of talk. I need some practical steps, Paul. Like, give me step one. Like, give me 30 days to a better marriage. Give me that book. And here's what we quickly find out. Listen, we've moved so far away from the way that Paul thinks that when he says walk by the Spirit, it sounds like useless, weak garbage. That ain't going to help me beat sin. That's useless. Give me something that works. At least that's what happens in my heart. Let me not blame all of you for how bad I am. But it is, honestly. Like, this kind of talk, I don't even know what you mean, Paul. What does walk in the Spirit mean? And somehow, that's like, that almost sounds like I take a magic pill. I take a magic Spirit pill. I get up in the morning, I take a little Spirit, and good. I'm good to go. It's like my magic medicine that makes me love and know and follow after God. Like, it makes me fight sin all day long. And listen, I think we've missed something. I think the American church, I think there are hundreds and thousands of churches and hundreds of thousands of American Christians who that is not enough for. I want more than that. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to unpack this because I think Paul is saying more than what we realize, but I think he's exposing something in us that we need to realize how far we've shifted away from the essence of Christianity. And so here's what I want you to see. I want you to see what he's saying there. And I want to make sure this. I want to make sure you believe that this is not easy, what he just said there. Because you could think, man, that doesn't help me make my kids obey. Look at what he says in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5. He says this, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So here's what he just said right there. He says, Here's the deal. Inside of you, you've got desires of the flesh. I've already kind of laid that out. But they are constantly saying, let's do what I want. Like, it's in you. It's in me. In us, there's this desire. Have you felt that before? Like, nod your head if you've ever felt this thing. Okay, good. The rest of you are perfect, and or you're liars. Let's just go with liars. Is that too aggressive this morning? Here's the deal. Like, you felt that pull. Like, you felt this thing that it pulls you, and it's screaming, and it's vying to be your captain. It's saying, listen, I'm the flesh. We do what I want, right? And at the same time, if you place your trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, there's something else that's in you. There's not just this thing that's saying, do what I want. There's a spirit in you. You know, it's actually a member of the Trinity. Like, the person of God is living in you and me. And he is saying, no, listen, let's do what God wants. And he's saying that there's a desire. It's actually a real desire in you saying, come on, like, let's do this. And these two things are on the opposite page. Like inside of you, when you become a believer, you've got something that's saying, listen, I want to do whatever I want, and God can hit the road. And in you, there's this thing saying, listen, we're going to do what God wants, and the flesh can hit the road. You're dead to me. You're getting killed. Like, there's that fight going. Does that sound as easy to you as a misunderstanding of what happened in the last verse as a magic pill? Like, that's starting to feel a little bit more. And he even uses the phrase here, these two are opposed to each other. They're adversaries. They're fighting. Like in you is this type of fight. Like, it's a real fight. There's a war happening inside of us every single day and every single week and every single year. Like, this is not meant to be take a spirit pill and I'm good to go. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, there's a fight happening in you. And it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's frustrating, and it is not easy. So if you hear walk in the Spirit and you think, oh, easy, that doesn't help, that's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, the Christian life is a fight. Like, it's war, man. Like, we are in a fight with our flesh, and the flesh is in a fight with the Spirit of God. That's what's happening in us every single day and every single week. Whether you feel it or not, whether you know it or not, but you are in the middle of a fight. Paul describes it in a different way in Romans chapter 7. Why don't you flip back to Romans chapter 7 with me? Well, I'll flip back and you scroll back, or I've got to figure out how to say that better. I'm going to write that down as a note. Learn to figure this out. Romans chapter 7, and as you turn to Romans chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 13, and let me tell you what's happening in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul has just laid out this detailed argument for the church. This is how you place your trust in Jesus. And when you place your trust in Jesus, he kills sin in you, and you're not under the law anymore. And I want you to see how Paul describes this starting in verse 13. This is going to sound real similar to what we just said in Galatians chapter 5. He says this, did that which is good, and he's speaking about the law, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means, absolutely not. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. He's saying, listen, the law isn't, it's not that the law killed me, it was sin in me that let the law kill me. And this is, well, I just lost my place. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh sold under sin. So you see this thing that Paul's saying, listen, here's what happened. I got the law, and what happened is sin in me said, oh, you want to tell me what to do? All right, I'll show you what happens when you tell me what to do. And sin bows up, and it demonstrates how sinful and how rebellious it is. That's the benefit of the law. It exposes my need for a Savior. It shows how bad my rebellion really is. Verse 14, for we know the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. You ever had that happen? I just don't get why I do that. For I do not do what I want. Like, I don't do the thing that I want to do. But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So let me just hit pause. You hear what Paul just said there? I want to do good, but I don't. I actually do the thing that I hate. You ever had that feeling? You ever done something, said something, experienced something, and you literally, you make yourself sick? You're looking at yourself and saying, why do I always do this? Like, Why do I do this over and over and over again? Can I be this bad? Is it actually possible for me to be this broken and this stubborn and this filthy? Like, why do I do this all the time, over and over and over again? Do you know why Paul says you do that over and over and over again? Why do I do that over and over and over again? Because sin is in me. And it's screaming, and it's yelling, and it's kicking, and it's fighting, and it's scratching, and it's clawing to get me to do what it wants. And it feels strong. It feels overwhelming at times. And it definitely feels frustrating. Any of y'all experienced a Christian life like that? Okay, good. Now you're nodding. Now we're connecting with what's going on here. Let me show you what else it says here in verse 17. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that lives in me or dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. Like, there's nothing good in me, in my flesh. In that sinful part of me, there is nothing good in that. It is all rotten to the core. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That's the fight that we're talking about. So listen, if at some point in the book of Galatians, you've gotten the idea that the Christian life is easy peasy, that you just literally, this is a cakewalk. I just get up in the morning and I'm dancing in the Spirit all day long. Like, I love Jesus. Everything's great. And I'm just cruising on. And when I get out of whack, I just get a little dose of Spirit. Just boom. And I'm good to go from there on out. It's easy. It's easy to beat sin. It's easy to love God. It's easy to do what's right. This is cake. It's easy to love my wife and my kids. It's easy to be patient. It's easy to love church. It's easy to love church people. This is cake. Listen. And I'm happy for you if that's easy. But for the rest of us, including the Apostle Paul, it ain't easy. It's not easy. It never was intended to be easy. That's not what Paul is trying to tell the Galatian church. See, the problem with the Galatian church is that they wanted it to be easy. They wanted a law that made it simple. Give me the law. It's really simple. I know that A plus B plus C equals no sin. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, listen, you're in a fight. I mean, you are in a war. So at any moment in your life, if you all of a sudden feel that this thing is supposed to be easy, you're on the wrong train. All right? Now, flip back over to Galatians chapter 5 because there's more. Because I'm asking this question. Okay, so I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit and it's supposed to be hard. Okay? But I have to be honest with you. I still don't know what walking in the Spirit means. Are you asking that, or? Okay, good, because maybe you're just like, no, yeah, right, you're right, sin is hard, I lose all the time, I'm glad I know I can just lose all the time and not matter. That's not what Paul's saying here. What he's saying here is, no, you walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, you will not obey, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And his answer is this, there's a fight that's happening to you, and the way you win that fight is by the Spirit. Let me look at what he says in this passage so you can see how Paul lays out what walking in the Spirit is. Chapter 5, verse 16, he says this. He uses different phrases four different times. He says this, I say, walk by the Spirit. Let me just tell you what that word walk means. That word walk means, it means to walk around in. It's almost what you would say if you were walking on a sidewalk. You're walking on the sidewalk. You're on the path. When you step off the path, you're no longer walking in the sidewalk. And he's saying, that's what you do. You walk in the Spirit. Like, that's the phrase he's using here. That might sound a little weird to you. Sometimes we say it like this. That person walks in integrity. Would you ever say a phrase like that? Or is that some kind of weird Arabic thing that I made up? They walk in integrity, right? Well, what does that mean when you say someone walks in integrity? If I describe someone by that, you say they live their life in a way that is characterized and the decisions are made based on integrity. That person is integrity. That's the way they live their entire life. And when Paul says walk in the Spirit, he's using it in the same way we would use a phrase like walk in integrity. That they're walking on that path. Their life is characterized by being a person that walks in that on the path of the Spirit. That might not help you. So Paul uses another phrase. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5. He says this, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So now it's not just I walk on the path. There's this idea that the Spirit is leading me. All right, like there's a leading that happens. I'm following him. So he's telling me the steps to take. I see him in front of me and I'm following him. Now here's my concern as I say that. I'm afraid you will get a misunderstanding of what it means to be led by the Spirit. So I have to make sure I clarify what we mean by that. Here's what we mean. Let me tell you what we don't mean. Have you ever worked out with someone who was way more in shape than you? Some of you are like, I've never worked out a day in my life. I don't know. I'm never doing that. Gone on a run with them. There was a guy that I used to run with. He did ultra marathons. Ultra. Like, listen. Like, so marathons were free time, fun time for this dude. He did ultra. We're talking like 90, 100-mile races. All right? He wants to go running. Oh, this is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. I ran 2 miles last week, so this is going to be perfect. Yeah, sure, I'll go running with you. Okay, that's like this awful experience where he's like, okay, let's meet at 4 a.m. on Saturday. And you're like, 4? Yeah, no, yeah, I'm good. I can do that. So you're meeting at some ungodly hour. It's dark out. He shows up with gear, like lights. And I show up like, like, I'm tired. I haven't even got my shoes tied yet. And he's ready to go, right? And now, like, if that's what you think is happening, like, he could leave me in the dust, right? Like, and if he didn't leave me in the dust, he could just keep going, and eventually I will pass out and die on the side of the road. Like, he's going to run for 20 hours straight. I'm going to run for 20 minutes and want water. Like, this guy's a whole other animal, all right? Like, you're running with a person like that, and you know if at any moment you're just too tired, he could easily leave you in the dust. You feel like you're holding him back, right? Or you've lifted weights with a guy that's just a monster. Like a monster, like played semi-pro sports, and all of a sudden this dude is like, yeah, let's lift weights, man. I'm like, oh, okay, why do I do this to myself? And he's warming up with things that are 50 pounds above your max. Like, let's just get warmed up. You can't even lift the dumbbell up that guy is throwing up. Like, I'm describing my real life, in case you're wondering. You work out with this guy, you cannot move the next day. You can't move your arms, you can't do anything, because he left you in the dust, and by the time you're done and your body's cramping up, he's finished warming up. He goes, well, I'll see you later. And he goes back and works out while you drive home. Like, you can't keep up with this dude. He's outpacing you. Like, that's not what I think he means by leading. The Spirit is not going at a pace where he's leaving you in the dust. And you're trying to keep up, but you're just so tired. And you're too weak. And you're like, he's so fast. And I'm not. He's so strong and I'm not. And now he's saying, come on, man, keep up. What's wrong with you? No. You've missed it. Like understand it like this. If you've ever towed a trailer, you ever done that? Like, he leads you the way a truck leads a trailer that's hitched to it. He's not leaving you in the dust. You're hitched to him by faith, and he's pulling you along. Like, not dragging you that you don't want to go, but he's the juice. He's the energy. Like, he's right there. He's going at the pace that he wants you to go. But he's the one deciding where you go. So if that doesn't help, Paul has another phrase that he uses. Why don't you jump down in Galatians chapter 5? Why don't you go down to verse 25? He uses two of them here. Verse 25, he says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There's two of them there. The word live, it's different than the first two we've seen. Like, this is the idea of actually being alive. Like if you're actually alive by the Spirit, like spiritually, if anything has ever woken up in you, you know what I mean? Like that moment that it was like you felt like you were dead and then your eyes opened up and you realized he is good and he is big and he loves me. You know what I'm talking about? Like you actually felt alive on the inside in a way you hadn't felt before. Like, if you've ever been made alive by the Spirit, if that's what's happened to you, like, so the word he gives here is not just walk in the Spirit or just be led by the Spirit. He's like, listen, you're made alive by the Spirit. There's just something in you that's awake, that's vibrant, that's actually breathing. Like, you're not dead spiritually. There's something in you that actually is moving and kicking. That's one of the things he says. But he says this other phrase right here, not just alive, but he says, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Like, The idea here, the thing says walk by the Spirit, but the idea there is keep in step. So it's what you would use when you're saying someone's going to get in a rank. Like if you're marching, like I would use military, but I wasn't in military. I was in high school marching band. So the most aggressive illustration I have is high school marching band. So for all the Marines out there, I apologize, I'm so weak. Anyways, here's how I learned to march. The way I learned to march is you just look to the person to your left. Not like this, but out of the side of your eye. You were all staying in step. It was left foot first, right, and you were keeping in step. The steps had to be the same length. They had to be the same time, the same foot, at the same time, the same distance. You learn to march, and what you do is you keep your eye on the one person right to your left, right? And hopefully he's right and not out of whack because it spreads like a nasty virus. But what he's saying is, listen, you're keeping in step with the Spirit. You are marching with him. You're keeping your eye on the Spirit that you are in step with him. When he says step, you step. It's left foot, right foot. That's what you're doing. You're keeping in step with him, not you. You're keeping your eye and following on him. So here's the four words that he uses in case you've missed it. He said, you walk. You're in the path of the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. You're like a trailer hooked up to a truck that's pulling you along. He's leading you. You're alive in the Spirit. You're keeping in step with the Spirit. So here's the problem that you might be wrestling with. That doesn't help me. Because remember how I said we naturally want formulas? Here's the problem. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can get 500 books on 10 ways to be a better Christian, 30 ways to have a better marriage, 45 date nights that will fix your marriage. You can have a new marriage by Friday, a new kid by next month. Like, listen, there's all these to-do lists. Here's my one problem. Jesus never gave us that. He gave us the Spirit. And we don't think it's enough. Here's the way I would describe the difference where we've broken ourselves. You ever bought a piece of furniture from IKEA? All right? Or Walmart, whichever world. If you haven't driven all the way to Jacksonville, but you get this IKEA piece of furniture, right? And you all of a sudden, you've become a professional woodworker. You're a furniture builder. You've got a box, and you pull it out. And some guy who is on a whole nother level wrote these horrible instructions. Apparently they're detailed, but you're trying to figure out, I've got 12 screws that are screw A and 15 that are B and all these washers and nuts and every board is labeled and every hole is labeled in a certain way and you put it all together and realize the last piece, oh, that was supposed to go here. So you take it apart and re-put it back together. Like what you want in that moment is you're putting together a piece of furniture that it's production line, right? I want detail A, B, C, D. Step 9, 10, 11, 12, screw A, bolt D, something double Z or whatever is going on there. Like that's what we want. It's a completely different experience building an IKEA furniture than all of a sudden encountering a man who's a master woodworker. And you show up in his shop. He's like, listen, we're going to build you a bed. No, it's not going to be IKEA. Get that crap out of here. He's like, we're going to build a real bed. So we're going to go get real wood. And this dude takes the wood and he looks at it. And he's showing you how he feels the way the grain goes. And he's got this plan for every piece and every cut. And the shape of the board determines how he's going to make this thing. The grain direction and the pattern. And I probably shouldn't watch as many YouTube videos on woodworking because you guys have no idea what he's doing. But I'm telling you, it's a totally different experience building furniture with a master woodworker than with IKEA. And what God has done is instead of giving you this instruction manual, he's given you a master woodworker in you because you're different than the person next to you. You don't need a production line plan. You need a Spirit that's working on you and your unique issues and your unique abilities and your unique experiences and your unique sin struggles. The plan for you to get out of sin is a relationship with the Spirit, not a production line plan. It does not mean that it's not practical. It's just not a carbon copy. And we itch for carbon copies. We itch for step 1, 2, 3, 4, and God didn't give us that. So we manufacture it to replace the Spirit. Listen to me, church. Those things can be helpful, but they are not as good and as strong and as powerful as the Almighty God taking up residence in your heart and guiding you. So how does he do that? Like, okay, this is all great talk, but I still don't know how. Well, I'm going to try to hopefully get this squared away for us. Let me show you a couple verses in Galatians, because Paul's had said this thing over and over and over again. So would you flip with me a little bit more? I want you to see how this happens. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Look at what Paul asks here in Galatians chapter 3. He says this: "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by," and how does he say you got it right there, "or by what? Hearing with faith." Just remember that phrase, right? Verse 3, "Are you so knuckleheaded or foolish," whichever way you want to do that, "having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh." So here's his point. How did you get the Spirit? Hearing with faith, not works. That's how you got it. And then he said, that's how you're going to keep doing this thing. It's by the Spirit, not by the works. Look what else says in Galatians 3:5. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Show another one in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through" what? You picking up a theme here yet? Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. "For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of salvation." Here's the theme that you should be seeing here. Hearing with faith, 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 faith. Here's the answer to the question of how you walk by the Spirit and live in the Spirit, how you're led by the Spirit, how you are made alive by the Spirit, how you keep in step with the Spirit. The answer, which you're not going to like because you want a formula, is by faith. There is faith that enables me to walk by the Spirit. So you want to know how you kill the flesh? You beat the flesh by walking in the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit by faith. Faith in what? Notice how he kept saying, hearing with faith. Hearing with faith. What is it that I heard? What is it that I'm engaging in? Well, let me help with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says this. And this is Paul. He's going through the armor of God. It's a really cool thing if you like armor. Anyways, verse 17 says this: "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? The Word of God. So what is it they're hearing over and over and over again that they're hearing with faith? What is the sword that the Spirit has that cuts and divides? It's the Word of God. So if I haven't connected all that, let me connect it in this way. Here's what I think happens. That the way I have faith, the way I walk by the Spirit, and I'm led by the Spirit and made alive by the Spirit, the way I keep in step with the Spirit, it's by faith in hearing and engaging the Word of God. Listen, here's what it's not. I don't go sit in a room by myself, turn off all the lights, light 3 candles, and have some quiet time until the Spirit tingles something. That's not going to work. God might do that, okay? He's strong enough. But I'm telling you, the sword of the Spirit is this. And so what you're going to do is you're going to grab on to this thing, the promises of the Word that are in here, the things that He said He is doing, that He will do, the things that He says about Himself, the things that He says about us. You're going to go to these things right there, and you're going to taste it, and you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to dig deep into it. And it's going to be a sword of the Spirit guiding you and instructing you. You're going to have faith in that. That's how you walk in the Spirit. That's how you're led by the Spirit. Now, that may feel too easy. Let me give you an example of this. Matthew chapter 4. Would you flip with me to Matthew chapter 4? Because we have an example of someone doing this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it's Jesus. He just got baptized. And look at what he does here. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." I'm not going to get into why the Spirit would do that, but basically said, listen, I'm walking you right into the middle of it, the thick of things. It's game time. You and the devil are doing battle in the wilderness. So he goes up there. Verse 2. "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." And look at what happens here. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' And look how Jesus responds. I know if you're church people, I know you know this. This is not going to be a surprise to you. But he answered him, "It is written." And he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you see how he handled the temptation? He didn't just go, "Okay, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit." He threw down with the word. Deuteronomy, of all the books he threw down with, he picked Deuteronomy, the second most boring book in the entire Old Testament. He just throws down, he didn't even throw a psalm down. Deuteronomy, he's like, I got you. Deuteronomy, well, bam, like it's, like I can even handle you with boring books. Like he got the sword of the Spirit and he's working Satan over with Deuteronomy. And here's the deal, this is a legit, real temptation. 40 days without food. And out of the gate, it's about bread. Listen, you don't just get that out of nowhere. It wasn't like he'd never read the book of Deuteronomy and the Spirit dropped Deuteronomy into his mind. Do you know what he had been doing probably? He'd been feasting on Deuteronomy for who knows how many months and years. He'd been reading it and chewing on it and memorizing it. Has he been hungry for those 40 days? You know what he'd been doing? I'm hungry. You know what that reminds me of? When Israel was in the wilderness and they were hungry, and then God made this statement to them, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." I need God more than food. And then when Satan shows up with his little weak temptation, he says, "Man, let me remind you what Deuteronomy says. Man doesn't live by bread alone." That doesn't just happen. He'd been throwing down on that thing for months. Then the devil pulls another stunt. Verse 5, "The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written.'" So Satan knows the Bible too. Psalm 91 is what he quotes. "He will command his angels concerning you." And verse 12 of Psalm 91 says, "And their hands shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So he's like, "I'm not playing this game with you. Like, you don't have the Spirit that makes that thing sharp. I have the Spirit that makes that thing sharp." So he goes back to the Word. He doesn't even bother correcting it. Jesus said to him, "Again, it's written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Deuteronomy 6, again. Like, he does that with Deuteronomy. He quotes Deuteronomy, and he's handling the temptation of the devil. He's like, that's what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. It is not disconnected from the Word. It is together. Then he does it again. Verse 8, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" You don't have to die on a cross for this. Just take a moment, worship me, and I'll give you, it'll be quicker. I'll give you everything. And Jesus says to him in verse 10, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Like, listen, church, you want to know how to walk in the Spirit? You want to know what it means to live by the Spirit? It's through the Word. It is faith in what God has said. And that is not an empty, shallow type of faith. Here's what I think Jesus was doing. I think that for all his life, he found the Word to be good. He studied and read the promises. And he said, that's true. It wasn't just duty for him. It actually made him happy. So here's what I'm saying that we need to know about this. This is why we study the Word. This is why we memorize and meditate. It's not just plain duty. You don't just get as many verses memorized and move on as possible. You stay there until you like it. Like, you savor it over and over and over again until you find the good in it. You lead your kids to go in this thing, and if they get one verse a month, just one, like, wouldn't that be much better for us and for our kids if there was one verse a month that we got, and we knew it inside and out, not just word for word, but we knew what was good about it, what was true about it. Like, listen, you can make your kids memorize thousands of verses. You can memorize chapter after chapter after chapter. And if you haven't done the work to savor it, I'm not sure it's going to help you as much when the battle comes. And here's what else I know. I think one of the reasons why we want those three steps that help us beat sin, is because we are weak in the Word. We don't find it good. We don't find it worth it. We don't even know what it says. Listen, when the temptation comes, when the flesh starts screaming, you don't have anything to fight with because you haven't been in this thing. You haven't been savoring it and enjoying it. There are no promises for you to pull out of your pocket because you haven't been there. Listen, the way we fight the flesh in the Spirit, it's by faith in what the promises of the Word has said. So here's my question for you, church. Do you have that kind of faith? Like, this is not, like I said, a shallow faith. Do you actually have the kind of faith that finds the Word to be good and satisfying and true? Have you sought the Scriptures to find the promises of God? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you are struggling with lust, you will not win by doing a concordance search in that moment. You won't. Listen, you're in a fight with someone. You don't have these verses. I'm just telling you, you're just not going to have the tools you need to fight the temptation that your flesh is throwing your way. You're putting tools into the hand of the Spirit as you savor it and meditate on it, as you spend time studying it, as you chew on it. This is why we're spending time in the Word on Sunday mornings. This is why I would take an ungodly amount of time in the book of Galatians. Ungodly is the wrong word choice there. This is why we would spend 6 months on this. Because I don't want you just to hear it and move on. I want it to sink deep in your heart. That when you have these moments that you're not sure God is happy with you because you didn't do enough, I want you to remember what you read in the book of Galatians. What you saw here, that Jesus was enough and that you are right with God because Jesus did everything for you. And I want you to preach that to yourself when you feel like you aren't good enough. I want you to say, I'm not good enough. Jesus is. When you feel weak and sin is whooping your rear end, I want you to remember what the book of Galatians says, that God gave you the Spirit and He made you new and He died on the cross. He paid the price for that and you can beat sin by the power of God. And I want you to believe it. I want you to beg Him for power to do it. I want you to run to Him based on what His Word says and says, that's what I need. That's why we want to dig deep into the Word. This isn't just routine for us. This isn't just tradition. This is our very life. So church, are we these people? Do you find the promises and the Word of God to be good and true and satisfying? Do you believe it? And do you even believe the Spirit's at work in this? Or is it, do you bypass the Spirit completely and just say, it's only these words. I need these magic formula words. Like, here's the deal. There is a real and living Spirit. He is alive. He is moving. And that is God's plan for us to defeat the devil and the flesh. And so I think at times we've been afraid. We've been afraid to mention the Spirit, to talk about the Spirit. We have wrong ideas that it's disconnected from the Word, but we have other wrong ideas that we just pretend like He doesn't exist. Church, we cannot be those people. So here's what I'm asking you to chew on today. Do you believe the Word? Do you believe that the Spirit using the Word is enough for you to defeat the flesh? Are you walking in Him? Are you being led by Him? Are you alive in Him? Are you keeping in step with Him? That's what you have to ask today. Do you actually have faith in the Word of God, in the hand of the Spirit, to enable you to follow hard after Jesus? Do you believe that's enough to defeat flesh in you? And are you spending time in the Word, equipping yourself for that fight? Let me guide us in time of response. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And right there in your seat, I want you to ask God. I want you to ask Him if you really feel like you believe in the work of the Spirit to enable you to beat sin. I want you to ask Him if you actually believe that you love those promises and you're satisfied in what the Word says. Are you spending time in the Word, savoring it? If you feel like all you've wanted to do is beat sin with a 1-2-3 plan instead of the Spirit, I want you to confess that and ask God to give you faith in the work of the Spirit in you through the Word. And ask Him to give you a heart that hungers and longs to see and encounter all of God and His promises through the Word. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment here, but I just want you to know if God did any work in your heart and you speak to one of the pastors, we'll be available at the end of the service. We'd love to talk with you. If you have any business you need to do with God, it would be our joy to get to talk with you about that at the end of the service. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, you see exactly where all of us are at. You know what we need. You know where every individual is here. And so, God, I'm asking, God, would you do a work in us that we would love your word? Would you do a work in us that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would love to follow the Spirit, and that we would find that to be leading us to the Word and finding how good and true and strong you are? God, make us those people. God, I pray for us in that today. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen.